in this chapter where I'm going to read. Pastor Kevin will be bringing the message about this chapter. A bunch of miracles happen. And the first reading I did today out of Isaiah talked about proclaiming the great deeds God has done. So I don't know. I didn't check this in with Kevin, but I'm going to tell a story. His son runs the sound system, so if it's too long, he'll cut it off. But I have a friend. His name is Kurt. And at the previous church that I was at, I was in the back talking to him when he had a brain aneurysm. And he kind of went down, and I was there and guided him to the pew. He got med flighted to Iowa City, and the doctors called it a catastrophic aneurysm. He couldn't speak. He could reason a little bit and write some things down, but the doctors were not optimistic at all. And they laid out scientifically what was going to happen. And they took Kurt back for probably his fifth or sixth CAT scan or some sort of test. Before he went back, a group of us were there where we prayed over Kurt and asked God for a miracle. And as they wheeled Kurt into this CAT scan, the nurse, just out of habit, asked a guy who couldn't speak, how are you feeling, Kurt? And Kurt said, I feel great. And they took him in, and they looked at it, and it wasn't that the bleeding had stopped. It was gone. There wasn't any, and the doctor came back, and he was very befuddled, to put it mildly. He said, these things don't just happen. And I said, they do actually happen. That's one I've been able to be part of and see firsthand. Miracles still happen today. God is still with us. He didn't send his son Emmanuel and then have him resurrected and then disappeared. The Trinity itself, the Holy Spirit, God sent the Holy Spirit. God is still active and present and living. It isn't just in Paul's time, but it's in our time today. I hope you have those things that have happened in your life. I hope you are proclaiming that, because as Paul wrote in Romans, we have the gospel, the power of salvation to anyone who believes. God with us. The reading is Acts 28. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Once safely ashore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us an unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed.
Okay, actually, that's pretty good setup, Joe. Marsha must have been talking to you, too. Today, we're, as Joe mentioned, in Acts 28, and I like to, when I'm at my computer, a lot of times I'll cross-reference with in the BibleGateway.com, and I keep putting in there Luke 28. Instead of Acts 28, because Luke's the writer of Acts, and I have this mind block, and so it's Luke 28, and when you do that, nothing happens. They don't say mistake, they don't say anything. You just get nothing. And I'm like, what's wrong with this thing? And I have to go back and see. Apparently it was, but it wasn't. Okay, forget it. Well, the problem with the not getting recorded was that I was running the recorder, and I didn't do something right. And so we just had a blank tape at the end. But I apologize. But I'll redo it if you want me to. We'll touch on some of it today. Well, today we arrive in Acts 28. This is the last page of the first chapter of church history. It's the last chapter of the book of Acts. And Luke's unfinished book introduces us to the whole record of the history of the church, which continues to this day. And I mentioned when I introduced this book way back many months ago, that this is an unfinished story. It's an unfinished book. You'll notice that as Luke is going through here and saying the things that happened and the shipwrecks and sharing the gospel and the Holy Spirit and all that stuff, all of a sudden he comes to verse 31 and he says, they were preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. And that's where it ends. But that's not where it ends. That's just where Luke's account of it ends, because it goes on to this day in this church that was founded in the first century by the apostles and by the apostle Paul, and his teaching and all these things continues to this day. And this is the church that we belong to. This is the church of Jesus Christ. This is the church that Martintown Community Church is a member of, you and I. Now, last week we left with a cliffhanger. We had been talking about how they had been in this raging storm for weeks. It said in chapter 27, verse 20, that neither the sun nor the stars had appeared for many days. And I mentioned that they were totally lost, because that was how they navigated, by the sun and the stars. And without seeing the sun and stars, they had no way of knowing where they were. It was nighttime. The storm was raging. Paul came to them and he said, the Lord appeared, sent a messenger who appeared to me this very night. And he said that if we stay with the ship, we'll all be saved. And he said, now take food and eat. It had been 14 days. These people were totally consumed in fear that they weren't going to make it. And Paul took bread, he gave thanks, and he ate, and then the others ate, and they were renewed. Their spirits were renewed. But then as they were going, it said that they put the mast up, they cut the anchors, and they were, as soon as the break of day came, they were heading for the beach, and on the way there, they hit a reef, and the ship stuck tight, and then the storm broke the ship apart, and it was about to go down, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, because they didn't want any prisoner to escape. And Julius, the Roman centurion on the ship, who apparently was the one in complete control, told them not to kill the prisoners because of his respect for Paul. And he said, those who can swim, swim ashore. Those who can't, grab a hold of a piece of the boat or something and float your way in. And while all this is happening, on the island is this group of natives, or islanders, as Joe said, also known as barbarians. And they saw this happening, and it was raining, and it was cold, and it was windy, so they kindled a fire, it says, and they prepared to receive these uninvited guests. And that's where we are. Luke says, and when they had been brought safely through, we found out that the island was called Malta. They finally figured out where they were and what the island was called. And by the way, as you're reading through these accounts of all these things that are happening, Luke is a wonderful author. He puts in details. He gives us insight. And Luke is a physician. He's a medical doctor. And he's traveling with Paul. And he's probably Paul's personal physician. And he's attending to his needs. But he's writing all of this down. And I find it interesting how the people on the boat were so upset and so consumed with fear that they couldn't eat, they couldn't sleep, they hoped and prayed for daylight. And even Paul himself, we know, had some fear, because Paul said when the angel when the messenger of God appeared to him, he said to him, "Do not be afraid, Paul." So if Paul wasn't afraid to start with, why would the angel say, "Don't be afraid"? Even Paul was afraid to some degree. And Luke just writes all this down. Apparently Luke wasn't afraid. Interesting. But notice that this chapter, as Joe said, it's characterized by a time of healing, a time of people being healed from diseases and sicknesses. And you'll notice that Dr. Luke points out that this event occurred in the midst of what we would call a rather primitive or uncivilized society. The word translated natives or islander in our version is really the word barbarians in the Greek. And the Greeks called anybody who couldn't speak their language, any language other than Greek, they called them a barbarian. And that's because whatever language they spoke sounded to the Greeks as though it was just a bunch of sounds put together and they couldn't distinguish any words. You ever listen to somebody talk in their own native tongue? And you hear all the sounds and the noises and the syllables bouncing off of each other. And it's like, how can anybody understand a word they're saying? And so the Greeks, when they heard that, they just called them barbarians because all it was barbar to them. Kind of like blah, blah is to us today. But it's also instructive that Luke tells us that this miracle of Paul not being affected by this snake bite occurred in a society of which they had no previous exposure to the gospel whatsoever. They were barbarians. They hadn't had missionaries come. They didn't know of Jesus Christ. And it's among this kind of a people that miracles and such and signs might be expected to occur during the introduction of the gospel because they were necessary in order to demonstrate the existence of a supernatural kingdom in which God rules. That's the purpose of miracles. That's the purpose of answered prayer. It's always to bring glory to God. Miracles and answered prayer and healing are always intended to bring glory and honor to God alone. And if I may say so, it's not necessarily for us or even to make our lives better, but it's to glorify God. So, this was a situation that called for the manifestation of the confirming signs which had been promised by the Lord Jesus himself to those who first carried the gospel out to a darkened earth. It's also instructive to note that Luke records for us that these natives treated their guests with unusual kindness and courtesy. Literally, it means kindness more than ordinary. Or extraordinary, or extraordinary, however you choose to say it. And this indicates that the Holy Spirit was preparing the hearts of these barbarians, of these pagans, to hear the gospel. Here was a people prepared to receive the message of God, disposed by the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be open and to be receptive. Now I have to tell you a story, because on Friday, we had this big funeral here, and we had people stand up and give testimonies about John Gobley and how he had made a difference in their lives and the things that he had done. One thing we heard repeated several times was the change that had taken place in John in the last 2 or 3 or 4 years. And John, when he had gone to church his whole life, and when he and Sandy started coming here and somehow the word of the Lord and was taken by the Holy Spirit, and he applied it to his heart, and his heart was changed. And people said, "We saw a change in John. He was a different person than he was before." And we could see this. And last week I got a call from John's cousin who lives in Indiana. And he said, "Is this Pastor Kevin?" It was a 260 area code. I didn't recognize the call. And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, "Forgive me, but I talked to your wife at work and I got your phone number." I said, "Yes." He goes, "I have a favor to ask of you." I said, "What's that?" And he said, "Well, I've never been baptized. Will you baptize me?" And I said, "How come?" And he said, "I knew John my whole life. He's my cousin. George lives in Indiana." And he said, "Once or twice a year, John and Sandy would come to see us." And he said, "I saw a change in John. I saw John was a new person. And he had something about him." And he said, "All I knew was I wanted what John had." And this is the guy that stood up back there at the funeral. And he said that John had he loved sports and he had a girls' softball team. And it was Rural Roofing was his roofing company. And the girls all wore a jersey that said Rural Roofing on them. And he had one girl who was a very outstanding athlete. She was at practice every game, never missed, always early, stayed late, and one day she didn't show up for a game. And so the next practice they had, John said, "Where were you?" And she said, "Well, I couldn't come because they're putting a new roof on our house, and I had to stay and make sure they did it right," or something, I forget what. And John's like, "Well, it would have been nice if you'd have given me an opportunity to put a bid in on it." And she's like, "Well, what do you mean?" He's like, "Well, I'm a roofer." And he's like, "Can't you see your shirt? It says Rural Roofing." And she says, "Oh, I didn't know you had your own roofing company." So Cousin George wanted to be baptized. And he told me, he says, "I was here last summer with John and Sandy." And he said, "You preached." And he told me what I preached on. He said, "You were in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and Ephesians 6. Those were two references I took. And he said, "What stuck with me was the fact that it's not, our fight isn't against flesh and blood and the things we see, but it's against these invisible forces of darkness, which we don't see, this battle going on between good and evil, right and wrong." And he said, "I asked John what happened, and John told me," he said, "so I did what John did, and I brought Jesus into my life." I said, "Well, that sounds like you should be baptized then." He said, "Okay, when are we going to do it?" And I said, "Well, why don't you come and hear the message that I prepared for the funeral, then we'll talk afterwards." So he came and he listened. We went up to Monroe to eat, and after the lunch, and he comes up to me and says, "So when are we going to do this?" He goes, "When are we going to do this?" I said, "Well, when do you want to?" "Well, you tell me." I said, "How about 3 o'clock?" "Okay, 3 o'clock," he said. He goes, "How are we going to do it?" And I said, "Well, you have a long rope?" And he's like, "No." I said, "Because I'd be willing to let you down the bridge into the Pecatonica River and pull you back up." He's like, "I don't have a long rope." I said, "Well, come down to the church and we'll figure it out. This is at 2 or 3 o'clock. So in the meantime, he's out recruiting people. Can I invite people?" I said, "You sure can." So he invited an older couple to come, friends that he had known for years, maybe family, I don't know. They sat over here, and family. And by the time it was done, we had a dozen people sitting here, and we had an impromptu baptism service. And John and Sandy's daughter, Sarah, said, "Can I be baptized too?" I said, "How come?" She said, "Because I see what happened to Dad. And I want to commit to Christ just like Dad was." And so I said, I went downstairs and I brought up a bowl of water and I set it here. That's why this altar's here. I said, "This isn't the normal way. Usually we baptize by immersion here." I said, "But the mode of baptism isn't nearly as important as the motive. And if your heart is right with God," I said, "I don't want to pass this up." And so I baptized them, be as it were, and you have a 70-year-old man with tears streaming down his face and hugging you and feeling the power of God. And it was like the whole day just kept going. It was 6 o'clock at night, and I'm still hanging around here, you know, Kevin the baptizer, you know, doing stuff at church. But what happened was God had prepared people's hearts. God had softened the soil, if you will, broken down the walls, and people were ready. And that's what happened here. Here was a people prepared to receive the message of God by the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be open and receptive. In Paul's witness here, began with this remarkable incident involving the viper, the snake. And it's noteworthy to me that the Apostle Paul was gathering sticks along with everybody else in the first place, because even though Paul was a prisoner, you might remember as we went through here, Paul had pretty much taken command of the ship. He was telling the sailors what to do, the soldiers, when to put the mast up, when to take it down, when to cut anchor, when to not get in the lifeboat, all these things. And then the Roman centurion, Julius, spared all of the prisoners' lives because of one man, Paul. Paul was probably the most educated person on this ship. He had been brought up in the best schools. He'd had a privileged childhood. He had the best instructors, the best professors, the best Jewish education anyone could have. And they come floating in on their pieces of driftwood, and they land on the shore, and there's a fire going, and Paul's out there picking up sticks just like anyone else. And he's probably most likely stirring the fire, because it says the snake came out from the heat of the fire and it latched onto him. And it didn't just wrap itself around him, and it's like, oh boy, look, a snake. You ever had a snake? You like snakes? We had a snake last summer under the air conditioner out on the back patio. And I was out there doing something. All of a sudden, I'm like, ah, here's a snake about this long. And so I took a picture of it, and I went and got the shovel, and I flipped it out into the yard, and off with the head. And then I was like, I wonder what kind of snake that was. So I went in and looked it up on the internet, and I found out that it was a protected species in Wisconsin. It's like, oops. You can blank that part of the thing out. But this snake latched on to Paul. It says it was hanging, and we know it was a poisonous snake because of the reaction of the islanders. They expected Paul to die, to swell up and to die. And then they said, well, that's because he must be a murderer. This is fate. You know, these are the gods getting judgment on Paul. He thought he escaped the judgment by getting on the land here, but now he's a goner. And they stood by and they watched and they waited, and nothing happened. So then they quick switch gears. It's kind of humorous. He went from being a convicted murderer, where the gods were going to get him, to being a god. Well, he didn't die. He must be deity, they thought. And so they were ready to crown him as some kind of god. See, they had a theological explanation for why he was bitten. And the reason they had that is because these were religious people. Even though they were pagan people, they were religious people. You know why? Because all people are religious. We're born that way, you might say. Because the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that God has set eternity in the human heart. And we know in our hearts, we know in the innermost part of our being that there's more to life than what we see and what we taste and touch and feel and all those things and smell. We know that there's life hereafter, and because of that, we become a religious people, because when we stand before someone somewhere, we want to be able to answer in positive terms for our lives. But the problem is that people look all over the place instead of looking to the one true resource, or looking to the truth and the life as Jesus describes himself. And so these people surmised that Paul was guilty, and they waited, but nothing happened. And so this miracle of God by sparing Paul's life caused them to change their minds. And so the question is, what do we make of this? Why did this incident occur in the first place? And why is it written down? And what's in it for us is what we should ask ourselves. What truth is in this for us? Well, no doubt, what we have here are one of the signs of an apostle that Paul refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because this links very closely also with a passage at the close of Mark's gospel, where the Lord Jesus is appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. And he says to them, these signs will accompany those who have believed. These signs will accompany those who have believed in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And so here in the last chapter of Acts, we have two of these signs that are manifested by the Apostle Paul. He picked up a serpent, and it didn't harm him. And he laid hands on the sick, and we're going to see in a moment that they recovered. The second miracle recorded is found in verses 7 and 8. And it has to do with this man named Publius. He was the main citizen, or the chief of the island, if you will. And it says that he welcomed us and he entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it came about that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him. And after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and he healed him. This is a clear-cut case of instantaneous healing of an individual by prayer and the laying on of hands. Now, this man was well known. He owned certain lands near where the shipwreck occurred. And evidently, what he has is what we would call the flu. And Luke is a physician, so he diagnoses the case, says he had a fever with dysentery. So Paul goes in to see him. He prayed with him. He laid his hands on him. And then instantaneously, he's healed. Now, this happened one other time, by the way, in Mark's gospel with Jesus. He went to see Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law was upstairs sick in bed. Remember that story? And she had a fever and dysentery, and Jesus went in and picked her up by the hand and healed her instantly, it says. So this confirms that Paul is accredited as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, then, in this next section, these last two verses we're going to look at this morning, we see that Luke says that when Publius' father was healed, notice it says up there in verse 8, it says the very last phrase there, that he laid his hands on him and healed him. That's Paul. That's instantaneous healing. And then it says in verse 9, after this happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. So Luke uses the word healed and he uses the word cured. Now those are two different words in the original Greek language. The word he uses for healed means instantaneous. The word that he uses for cured means a more gradual cure. It wasn't instantaneous, in other words. It's an entirely different word. Therefore, many scholars have felt that what we have here is a unique combination of medical skill and divine healing. See, Luke was involved as a physician in these cures that took place. And at the same time, there's this beautiful blending without any contradiction of these two gifts of God, the skill of medicine and curing and the divine power of God at work in direct healing. And that is how God works many times. Sometimes God might heal directly. In fact, Joe was firsthand experience with that. I had that experience in my ministry as well. I had a guy who was sick in the hospital. He had cancer, and he said, and I went to see him, and he said, "It's done. I'm done. It's over." He goes, I'm not eating or drinking anything else." He goes, "I'll see you in heaven." I was like, "Wow, you don't even want to try?" He's like, "Nope, I'm not going to go through that." And I said, "Well, I think you should reconsider." And he's like, "Why?" I said, "Well, because you have a family that loves you. The Lord could give you more time on earth. There's no reason why you just need to give up and throw in the towel." And he said, and he goes, "Well, I'll think about it." And I went back the next day. He says, "I've thought about it." And he goes, "I was reading in James where it says, if you're sick, call the elders of the church and come and anoint the head with oil and pray for them." He goes, "That's what I want." I said, "Okay." So I called up a couple of the elders. I said, "We're going to Monroe Hospital. We got to go see Bob." Went up there, we anointed his head with oil, we laid hands on him, and we prayed for him. And then we went home. I was like, "I wonder what's going to happen here." Well, he lived another 18 months after that. and eventually died, because we're all eventually going to die. But when you respond to the scriptures, when you take them, obey them, do what they say, and literally, and don't try to make excuses and leave the work up to God. I didn't know what God was going to do, but it worked. But you know what? He also went through chemo and everything else. So he wasn't instantaneously healed, but he was healed, cured over time, using the body that God gave him. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Lord working in him and through him, and the miracle of modern medicine, God used them both. And what's wrong with that? They don't contradict each other. That's what we have here. We have divine healing mixed with medical cures. And God used them to bring about the healing of these people. The two are not contrary at all. And at any rate, many were cured, and as a result, when they came to leave, there were literally many honorariums given. The people expressed their gratitude by stockpiling the ship with supplies. So they saw the hand of God at work. They knew something was out of the ordinary in the processes that were taking place as their bodies were being healed from these diseases that they previously had dealt with, and no doubt were more serious than they ever got here. So now, as we conclude, I have a conclusion and an assignment. And the assignment's very simple, but I want you to recall, first of all, what went wrong last week. Remember, everything went wrong. They were in a storm. They had contrary winds. They were so afraid that they were not eating. They were throwing everything overboard. They were heading toward the beach, and they hit a reef, and the ship broke apart, and the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners so they wouldn't escape, and so they grabbed the pieces of driftwood, and they drifted to shore. And once they got to shore, there was a fire already going, and instead of everything being humpty-dory fine, Paul gets bit by a snake. Then you have this big uproar. He's going to die. He's not going to die. He's a murderer. No, he's a god. And all this going on. And then the chief's father on the island gets sick, and Paul miraculously heals him. But my conclusion today is the same as it was last Sunday, because everything went wrong, but yet everything also turned out all right. Because in the midst of all of these things that were happening, in all of that, God was working, and he was working, and he was working to bring about his plan, which is people to see God at work and to come to believe. That's what was happening. And so your assignment for this week is to expect that from God. It's that simple. Expect God to be working in the middle of the storms of life that you're dealing with. Expect the hand of God to be working even though you can't see the outcome. You can't see the beginning from the end, yet God can, and God is there. And look for him, because he's there. It's not that difficult an assignment, but remind yourself, God is there. And expect him to work, because that's how our faith grows. We expect, and when he works, we grow. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for your word, as always. Thank you, Father, for the fact that we can see in the lives of people, of your people, how your word might take root in someone's heart, even like John Goble, and that you will change him, transform him from the inside out, and people will see that and want that, and as a result, seek you and find you. And I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you're not a God of addition, but you're a God of multiplication. And as your word goes out, as people come to know you and understand you, then the kingdom is multiplied over and over again. And I thank you for the joy that awaits all those who have put their faith in you, as we one day will receive our great reward in heaven from you, and all the struggles and all that we deal with here will be worth it all when we get there. And I praise you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. going to have you stand. We're going to sing the song once again, Jerusalem, and it gives us a glimpse what heaven might be like.